Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing?
Awesome.
Good. My name is Brennan Davis. I was about 6 years ago, me and my beautiful wife, Angelina, she's back there. Stand up there, Ange. Come on. We were sent by Calvary Chapel Spring Valley. Actually, it's Calvary Las Vegas. They just changed their name. So you guys can have Calvary Spring Valley now. Okay. But they sent us to Tijuana, Mexico. So we've been living in La Gloria, serving in La Gloria, which is like a suburb of Tijuana, for the past 6 years. And actually, we brought our posse from there. We have the McCracken family. They're serving with us. And then some of our interns. There's four of them right there. Wave interns, yeah. Tom Fadden, who's honorary member of the posse. And then there's Ray in the back. So we've got, you know, someone said something about food, and when you're a missionary, someone says something about food, we all load it up in the car.
Praise God.
Yeah, right? Yeah. So I'm so blessed that Pastor Darrell, he didn't even know me very well, and he asked me to come up and share it. So he's a man of faith. He's a man, you know, he trusts God. There's no telling what I'm going to share on. But let's pray, and afterwards we're going to be studying in Luke chapter 1. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy and your love. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. We know, Lord, that it's not my words or any explanation of your word that has the power. It's the word itself is the thing that's powerful, that can change us. Lord, you already know what we need before we even open our mouths, before we even pray, Lord. And so, Lord, you know what we need from this passage. And so I pray, Father God, that you would cut through any of the nonsense, Lord, maybe distractions that have been piling up over the week. Maybe there's frustrations or whatever, questions that we want answered, whatever it is. Just get down to our need and speak to our hearts. And I know you want to. We love you so much, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to ask you guys before we start, how many of you guys know people that at this moment are experiencing problems that they feel are unlikely to be ever fixed?
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Anybody know anyone?
Oh, yeah.
Does that, am I talking about anybody in the room here? Anybody in the room have problems that, no, that they feel maybe won't be fixed? Maybe unanswered prayer that they're praying, they're hoping that someday will be answered? Anybody?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
That's awesome. You know, my friend Tommy here came with us. Is it okay if I share this, Tommy? All right. He was telling me about how he's had 11 heart surgeries, and he had stage 2 lupus and all sorts of medical issues. He was actually just recently healed. Praise God. Yeah, God is good. But, you know, he was sharing about how for the longest time people couldn't understand. They'd come to his hospital room. He'd be reading the Word and have the joy of the Lord, and they would talk to him, and he would tell them about what his joy is in, but to the world, that was a problem that couldn't be resolved, right? Couldn't be fixed, and God did it. But in order for us to really get all that God has for us out of this passage, I'd really like us to just take a moment and think about what that is. You know, what is that problem in your life that feels like there's no resolution, or that unanswered prayer request, or whatever it is, just an issue that you need to bring before the Lord? And this passage speaks directly to that. So let's start in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah." Sorry, lost my place a little bit here. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, Zacharias, we know that, we know him. He's a priest. He's also the father of John the Baptist, right? And this is the moment when that announcement is coming. And it's such an interesting thing with Zacharias. It tells us this in the time of Herod, that's the time in the government. And we know that this guy is a priest. He's a man that's separated unto God. His wife Elizabeth was also of the daughters of Aaron, which means that he had a very respectable marriage. And then it says they're both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And there's something to be said that they weren't just righteous before man, they were righteous before God, putting God first, you know. And so just a really awesome couple, what we would call a godly power couple, you know, one of those marriages that we all strive to have, where we're walking together and we're just matched in our heart for God. I know that's my prayer for my marriage. But they had no child, it says, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So that was their problem and an unlikelihood of resolution. You know, in that time, to be barren was actually seen as a curse from God. It was actually seen as you know, God looking unfavorably on you and not blessing your house. So that's how the culture was at the time, you know. And so that would have been really tough for them. That would have been really hard. And it says in verse 8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." So it just so happens that at the time they would like throw dice to see who was up in the temple, you know, and you imagine that and they alternated between the families. There was one priest that burned incense before God in the morning and one in the evening. So you see Zacharias, he's like, "Oh, me, I got it. You know, I'm going in." And he goes in and he's just like burning that incense before God in that dark, a beautiful holy of holies, you know, which was equated in the Bible with being in the presence of the Lord. It's just a super awesome honor that he had. And outside that people are praying for him. You know, it's such a cool picture of what Jesus does for us. You know, in Hebrews 7:25, it says that Jesus never ceases to intercede for us. Amen. So in that picture, we're the people on the outside praying, and Jesus is in the presence of God praying for us. Isn't that amazing?
Awesome.
It's like Jesus didn't just stop saving us. You know, that wasn't enough for him. He has to be in the heavenlies praying for us and interceding for us as well. A lot of people think that Jesus is kind of like mad at us. You know, he's kind of down on us. I know if a lot of us, we came from kind of a Catholic background, the thought is that Mary, that, you know, they teach us the one that's compassionate, and Jesus is kind of tough, you know. And Mary has to be like, "Oh, but look at them. They're so pitiful, Jesus. Come on, just forgive them." But that's not the picture that the Bible gives us. The Bible says the opposite, that Jesus is up there praying for you. You know, he has you on his heart, and he's praying for you, even when you struggle, even when you're in this issue, whatever issue it is that we're talking about today. So it says in verse 11, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him." Of course, right? This is totally understandable. You imagine how dark it was in that room with just the little incense on the gold altar burning. I mean, there were no windows. No one could look in the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine yourself in almost complete darkness? I don't even know how they found the altar, to be honest with you. You know, and if you look at the specifications, the veil into the Holy of Holies was so thick, you know, that just to get through that was hard enough. And you imagine he's sitting there, or he's standing there, he's worshiping God, his eyes are probably half closed, and all of a sudden this figure, this angel, and we're not talking about a little baby angel with the wings and the Cupid arrow, you know? This is like a warrior of God from the presence of God is standing in front of him, talking to him. Oh my gosh, I would have dropped over, you know? I would have just died of a heart attack probably. You know, I think it's funny that if you read through the Word, God seems to send his angels at really funny times. Seems like when somebody is deep in prayer and all of a sudden they're like, ah, you know? Or when, like in the Apostle John's case, when he's writing a letter. You know, he just decides to write a letter, and in the middle of the letter, all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is there, and he wants to finish the letter. He's like, you forgot some things, you know, and John, it says that John literally fell on his face like he was dead, you know, it's like, pfft, he just fell. And so God seems, I think it's kind of God's sense of humor a little bit. But on the other hand, it's kind of interesting that we get so startled at the thought of God appearing when we're praying, you know. It's almost like sometimes we're thinking, I'm praying, you know, but I'm not really expecting God to show up.
Oh, that's good.
You know,
that's
like, have you thought about it? Like when you wake up in the morning and you're spending time with God, what if he like showed up and had an answer for you?
Wow.
You know, it's like, that's the kind of prayer that if he did show up, we'd be scared for a little bit. And then we'd be like, oh, you know, you're here now. I'll just finish my prayer face to face, you know. And it's just, it's such a cool thought to think that God is alive and he's willing to come meet you where you are, you know.
Amen.
Don't think that your religious observances, like coming to church, praying in the morning, that it's just something you're going through day to day. Like coming to church, it's Sunday, we're going to church, and afterwards we're going to watch the Chargers game, you know. It's like, no, God could show up here right now,
Amen.
You know. God could show up right here, right now, and could have a message for us. And through his word, we know he does. And so people at the time, you know, this was a time when God had been silent. There weren't many prophets at this time. For about 400 years, God hadn't had really any legit prophets like he had in most of the Old Testament. And so a lot of times we think that because God doesn't appear to us like that, because he doesn't speak to you in a loud voice, he doesn't care, you know? And that's not the case. God is alive. He hears your prayers, you know? We think we're all alone, and our words are just bouncing off the ceiling. But keep praying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart.
Amen.
So, verse 13, it talks about what the angel says to him. And, you know, it's this big chunk all talking about John the Baptist. It's so powerful, but we won't read all it again. We'll just kind of read through an outline. This is basically what the angel said. The angel gives him this awesome promise. One, your prayer was heard. Two, your wife's going to give you a son. Three, his name's going to be John. And next is you're going to have a lot of joy. This is going to give you a ton of joy, and everyone is going to rejoice. And then afterwards, he gives us what every parent prays for in their kid, you know, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never going to drink alcohol. Amen?
Amen.
That's what I pray for my kids. Never going to drink alcohol. He'll be filled with God's presence from the womb, which is powerful. A ton of people will come to the Lord through his ministry. And to top it all off, he's the prophesied Elijah who's making way for God's Messiah, the one that everyone is waiting for. Because in the Old Testament, it teaches that before the Messiah was going to come, Elijah was going to prepare the way for him. And Jesus states that John the Baptist was that spirit of Elijah coming to prepare a way for him. So, this is what I wonder, guys. Did Zacharias pray all that, you know, when he asked for a son? Was he like, Lord, I want a son, and I want, you know, that it'll give me joy, that he won't drink alcohol, that he'll be filled with your presence, and then it'll be the Elijah? No, right? I don't think so. I think his prayer was probably more like, Lord, just give me a son. Give me a kid. Why is my wife barren? You know? And what's interesting to me is that throughout Scripture, we see that God's plan for our lives is better than our plan for our lives. God's plan to answer your prayer request is much better than yours. And that's what's cool. You know, he's praying, Lord, just give me a son, you know? And God's like, you know, wait, I'm going to wait till you're really super old. And then I'm not going to give you a son. I'm going to give you the greatest prophet that's ever lived as your son. And so it's cool. God does it over and over again. Like Moses is my favorite example. The fact that you guys remember the story when Moses was, you know, one of the rulers in Egypt, and he kills this Egyptian that's beating an Israelite, and he hides his body in the sand, and he's like, hope no one saw that, you know, and then he has to run for his life. And so then God gives him 40 years to kind of like cool down, and then he tells him, you know, that was on your heart to free all your brethren. That's on my heart too, but this time we're going to do it my way. And I'm going to go before you, and we're not just going to liberate one little Israelite for getting whipped. We're going to take everyone out of there.
That's awesome.
But before that, Moses had to pass through that time in the desert. And you know, that's an encouragement to you right now. Whatever that prayer request is on your heart, maybe God is stalling for his just awesome, amazing plan. You might feel like you're in that desert, but God's plan for you is so much greater than your plans for you. Because God is just amazing. His plans are awesome. Yeah, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. And that's an awesome promise we have from him. Yeah, because for some reason, you know what? God decided not to give Elizabeth a child in her prime of life when it was normal. He let her go all those years. But when he came through in an amazing way. So it says in verse 18, and Zechariah says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. And I'm like, how shall I know this? What does that mean? So I looked it up. And literally what he's saying is, I need to see a sign first. I need proof. God, if this is really going to happen, I need proof. So I'm sorry, this part of the story is kind of like a wet blanket. You get all excited about the first part. Yeah, he's going to have a son. Then he's like, prove it. You know, it's kind of like, oh, no, why? Why do you say that? And he cites the impossibilities, you know. I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. I like how he was kind of mean to himself and really nice to his wife. I'm an old man. She is well advanced in years. You know, it's a lesson for us husbands, you know. My wife is well advanced in years. Yeah. So he's asking for a sign, you know. And that's kind of sad because my mind thinks, why would Zacharias pray for a sign or pray for a son and then not believe it when God said he was going to get it? You know, it's kind of sad. You know, and that's one thing I take personally, you know, and for our application. If I'm going to pray for something, I need to believe and get ready for God to answer that in his time and his way. There's an old, you know, parable. It's not from the Bible, about two farmers praying for rain, and I'm sure you guys have heard it. Both farmers were praying for rain for their harvest, but only one of those farmers dug the trench to receive the rain and prepared his crops to receive it, you know. And that's what we have to be. When we're praying for something, we need to prepare for God to respond. Prepare for him and believe that he will respond. So the crazy thing, too, is that Zacharias knew the Old Testament. He knew about all the times that God had provided children for people that didn't have them. It's kind of sad, you know, in that sense. So I started looking up. I'm like, why didn't Zacharias believe the angel? And I started looking at the context. And like I mentioned, there are a few things, and actually it's really similar to today, as we're going to see. For once, God had almost been completely silent for 400 years. There weren't a lot of prophets. There wasn't a lot of prophetic activity. It was just kind of like dry. you know. And so then that meant that worship in the temple was kind of like becoming just like a religious duty. Just like tradition, religious duty. It's like they threw the dice, your turn to burn incense, Zacharias, you know. It's like, okay, that's just kind of like a religious thing we do now. And then the Jews at this time had been conquered and dominated by two different empires. So they were actually like under severe oppression from their government. And in the end, the only way the Jews got anything done in those days was through violence and a revolt. That's how they, in order, if they didn't like a governor, what do? They had a riot. And then it would get so bad that that governor would be punished. In other words, they had to take things into their own hands. You know, and sometimes that kind of weasels its way into the church culture, doesn't it?
Yes.
You know, I look, what is that like today? You know, people had forgotten some really important things. One, God is alive and active.
Amen.
He's just because we don't hear him speaking all the time doesn't mean that he's dead. Doesn't mean that he's uncaring. He's alive and active.
That's good.
The second thing is that God has a plan. He has a plan, and he is powerful to accomplish that plan.
Amen.
He is powerful to do it. And the third thing, the biggest thing, is that with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
It's funny, because in the New Testament, it's almost like every angel has to tell someone, guess what? With God, all things are possible. And even Jesus had to say it. He's like, with God, all things are possible, guys. It's like, how could you forget this? You know,
right.
Like this is like Christianity 101. This is belief in God. Okay, so how does that compare with the world today? You know, Jim Cimbala in his book Storm, he writes about how 80% of Christians today don't feel that God is moving in their church experience. They feel like God's just like not moving, not speaking. He's not present. That's kind of sad, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
So often every Sunday, we just, like we said, we go to church, we pray for our meals, and we just kind of go through the motions. That's like normal in our culture. And a lot of times, like the word of encouragement, you know what? Our government, we look at our government, what's going on with this election and all the craziness, and we're like, whoa, what's going on? In fact, there are some pastors today that are having to say, calm down, adults, because you're scaring the children, you know, because
right.
We are just so freaked out about where our country's going. And we can scare the children sometimes. And in the end, we feel like, you know what, if I want something in life, I have to put it in my own hands. I have to get it. You know, I have to go out there and make it happen. Like, I don't know about you, especially us men, you know, it's the thought of why would I wait for the Lord when I can go make it happen myself. You know, is that kind of mentality kind of creeped in there. And so we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, you know what? God, all things are possible. He's alive and active. And he has an opinion on everything we do, what we say, and what we think. You know what? He loves you.
Amen.
He loves you.
Thank you, man.
Makes me think of my grandpa. My grandpa actually just recently went away to be with the Lord. And he had this awesome old chair, you know, one of those recliner chairs. And that was like grandpa's chair. Anyone else have a grandpa's chair? Yeah?
Yeah.
But he was always in that chair. And that was like his throne. When he sat down, that's when you had to give him the remote. That's when you had to, like, you know, get him a sandwich. That was grandpa's chair. And then my wife's like, why in the world do you bring this up? It might make sense in a bit. But then he passed away, and all of a sudden that chair's empty. And it's like, oh, Grandpa, you left it with an empty chair. But what, a lot of times when we think of the throne room of the universe, we think that it's empty, just like my grandpa's chair.
Wow.
You know what I mean? It's like we think, there's no one up there, there's no one really calling the shots, and so I have to kind of make things happen on my own. But you know what? The Bible teaches that that throne room of the universe is filled. There's someone seated there.
Yes. Hallelujah.
There's someone with an awesome plan. He's powerful.
Yes, Lord.
And he loves you.
Thank you.
This universe has an order to it that God sustains. Even though the government might look like whatever, you know what? God's sitting on the throne.
Yes.
And everything falls beneath him. The earth is his footstool. That's what the Bible says. So God is on the throne. So then the angel Gabriel responds to Zacharias in verse 19. He says, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings.'" So I love this. Zacharias' reply is, "I'm an old man." And then the angel's like, "Well, I'm Gabriel." You know, it's like a battle of identities. He's like, "Do you think that I'm the janitor? That I'm just like, that I came to you with these things? I'm just a nobody?" He's like, "I'm Gabriel. I just came from the presence of God to bring you these tidings." He's like, it's so funny. Like, I think about a lot of the issues we have, like with sin in our lives, maybe some struggles that we're like going through all the time. It's like I fall and I get back up. And you know what? And a lot of times God wants to come to you and he's like, you know what? Like his promise in Philippians, it says, "He who started that good work is going to be faithful to complete it."
Amen.
And so when he says that, you're like, well, I'm like, but God, I'm a sinner. And he's like, well, I'm God.
Amen.
You know, it's a battle of identity. When you believe that God is who he says he is, then all of a sudden our identity as the sinner and our struggles, they just seem to fade away. Because he promises he's going to keep working on you. That's and he's going to build you up. And he's going to do that work. And so we believe him. And he basically says, Gabriel says, "I was sent to bring you these good news." So one thing I got from that is that when I have a lack of faith, I'm totally killing God's party. You know?
Wow.
It's like when I'm like not believing what God says, I'm totally ruining the whole heavenly scene party thing. It's like, "We're going to give you a sign, Zacharias. Woo!" And he's like, "Well, prove it." And they're like, "Oh, you totally just ruined it," you know? And it's like, it's so funny. He's like, he ruined it by citing the impossibilities. You know, it's like, "God, I'm praying for this. I don't know if you're going to come through because I got all this stuff going on against me." And God's like, "Oh, come on, dude. You need to stop with that. Get your mind out of that area and start to believe." In Isaiah 55:1, God declares something about his promises. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
You know,
he's like, when I say something, it's going to happen. My purpose is going to be done.
Yes, Lord.
And so when we do believe him, I think conversely, I think the party keeps on going.
Yes, Lord.
You know, I think of guys like Abraham, who is just, he got the same news from God, you know, only, you know, he wasn't just going to get a son, but his son, you know, he was going to give birth to a whole nation of people, even though he was like 5,000 years old. He was like really old, and so was his wife. And he had the opposite reaction than Zacharias. It says that he believed God. Yeah, and God said, "You know what? Just because you believe me, I'm going to credit that, credit you righteous. You're righteous in my sight." And it's totally, he kept the party going, you know? It's like, "I gave you this promise, and you owned it. You said, 'I believe it. I believe it.'" And promises like, "You're forgiven," you know? John said, "When we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, when we're confronted with difficult decisions and we don't know what to do, James 1:5 says, "If you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give to you liberally with all he has. He'll give you wisdom, and it'll be given to you." These are promises that God's given you. And these are things that if we choose to believe them without citing the impossibilities, you know, "Lord, I know you say you'll give me wisdom, but I've made so many bad choices before." You know, God would say, "Let that go and just trust me." And it's a thing of rejoicing. So then he says in verse 20, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.
Wow.
So those the disbelieving words are the last thing that Zacharias is going to say until his son is born, you know? And the punishment really does fit the crime. It's funny. It's almost like God would rather you just like be quiet, right? And not speak those unbelieving words, not speak that doubt, not have that be something, you know, than for you to go around being like, yeah, I got this promise, Elizabeth, but I don't know. We're really old. And, you know, he didn't really give me a sign, you know. It's kind of like God would rather us just be like, zip. I love in the King James, the angel said, you will be dumb, you know, like another word for mute. Anyway, but I think dumb fits that better. But I think he's speaking to me, you know. I think he's speaking to me. And especially, I want to say just to us fathers and husbands and men of the house, you know, I notice that when I come with those unbelieving words, when I come with those doubts, it changes the atmosphere of my family. It really does. You know, it's when I'm like, well, I don't know how we're going to make it. You know, this is really tough. I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. I totally, like, I've over and over again, I've seen the countenance of my wife change. I've seen my kids, their faces change. It's totally different than when I choose to believe. When I choose to believe, you watch your family change and start to rejoice.
That's good.
You know,
that's good.
It's like there was a long time where we were like, really, our ministry was doing really well in Tijuana, and we're like super upbeat and everything's going on. And one day I just decided just kind of let my poor wife, my wife know some of my, you know, insecurities about. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, I'm kind of worried about this and I'm struggling with that. And she just like kind of looked at me and it was like all of a sudden things just weren't going so well anymore. And we were struggling. And I'm like, what began all that? Oh, yeah. It's when I totally like killed the party, you know, when I just decided to just unleash all my doubts and fears and worries, you know. And I think that faith really starts with us a lot of times in the household. So then it says, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So this is the picture. When the priest came out of the temple, the Holy of Holies, he was supposed to give the priestly blessing to everyone, you know? It was a big, beautiful priestly blessing. He walked out, and he was like, they were like waiting for the blessing, you know? And he's just like, you know, let's go home. You know, I don't know how he motioned. He's like, sorry, guys, there's no blessing coming out of this voice, you know. It's like, I'm done. But so it was in verse 23. As soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days which he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So God fulfilled his promise. You know, like he always does. Zacharias didn't need a sign after all. He just needed to wait. And literally in this sense, wait quietly, you know. And that takes us back to Abraham and to other people that believed God, you know. God just, he always jumps in when we least expect it to fulfill that promise.
Yes, Lord.
You know. And you can trust him for whatever that issues you have. I can't compare any of my life to your life, you know. You might be going through something that I am completely unfamiliar with. And so I by no means want to say that we all go through the same things. It's not true. But what I do know is that we have the same God.
Amen.
We have the same God, and he does know your struggle.
Yes.
And he loves you. And he wants you to keep praying and not give up. And I think, how do you make an application for this, you know? How do you apply it to your life? Because, you know, sometimes we just preach and we don't really give an application. Well, I think this is more of a motivation, because if you really believe that with God all things are possible, your whole life is going to change in a big way.
Amen.
Everything you do is going to be from a different place in your heart. from a place, a solid base, a solid foundation.
Yes,
Lord. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Mm. And let's close our eyes and let's pray. Let's thank Him. Father God, thank You so much for this time. Thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love. Thank You, Lord, that You are sitting on the throne. And because You're there on the throne, we're going to believe that You're going to order everything according to Your awesome power. Thank You, Father God, for who You are. All right. Well, while everyone has their eyes closed and their heads bowed, I want to talk about the most awesome promise God gave us. You know, God promised that whoever believes in His Son, Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for their sins, that He rose again on the third day, that if you believe that, you give your life to Him, that He's going to take away every shameful thing you've ever done and forgive you and wash you clean and give you a new life in Him. If there's anybody here that has never given their life to Jesus, they've never made that jump, they've never said, Lord, I believe what You did and I surrender my life to You, I want to just invite you to pray with me right now. And just pray with me in your heart. And it doesn't have to be out loud, but just pray with me. Father God, thank You for what You did for me on the cross. Thank You for that promise that if I come to You humbly and confess my sins to You, that You'll forgive me and that You're going to save me for an eternity with You forever. Lord, I turn my back on my sins and I turn to You, Father God, and I ask for Your forgiveness. Please forgive me and fill me with Your Spirit and give me new life with You forevermore. I love You, Lord. I praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Shalom.